Well, amen. And welcome. I'm excited to continue in worship through the Word. Week following Easter, space looks a little different than it did last week, but I'm so glad you're here and back. If you're new to City View in the recent months, or you weren't here a year ago, we try to do a series between Easter and summertime that's around the idea of spiritual formation. It's a good time for us to think about beginning a journey of walking with Christ, and just a good time to be reminded of the basics that we all need to follow Jesus, things that we do as followers of Christ. So this year, the series is going to be 8 weeks, because there's 8 weeks from now to summertime, and we're entitling this series Fundamentals. And we want to remind you that there are some things that are basic, they're fundamental to our faith, but not necessarily just from a foundational theological or doctrinal standpoint. There are some foundational beliefs, but there are fundamental skills, there are fundamental things that God asks us to do as Christ followers. So following Christ requires action. So for these 8 weeks, we're going to take a look at some different steps, different action steps, different areas where we can participate in this faith journey with Christ. Question we're trying to answer is, what do followers of Jesus do? Now, we can do more than what we're going to talk about in these 8 weeks, but followers of Jesus certainly wouldn't do less than this, and you'll hear that kind of language throughout. So I'm excited to talk about these fundamental skills, somewhat foundational beliefs. Tonight will be a little more about some of our belief structure, and you'll see why, than some of the other weeks in this series will be. But I'm excited to talk about how we can practice our faith in this journey. I want to ask you a question as we get started. Some of you maybe are more active on social media than others of you, and that's great. But there are good and bad parts of social media, and that's okay. Here's one of the good parts. Have you ever learned a life hack because of social media? I see a lot of times reels or some of these things that become popular that's people showing you like how to really use just common household things, like something that we all are familiar with, and they'll show this video and you're like, oh, that's how you use that. Or maybe like a tool or something, and you thought for one way or another it was always used this particular way, and then you realize all along that's not how that works at all. I mean, I've seen this as easy as like with a paper towel dispenser, which I thought was like pretty simple, right? You just tear it off. But there's actually a way, depending on how it's made, that you can use to make that easier. The one that really blew my mind, because I grew up drinking a lot of Gatorade, is the Gatorade when they come in like a 6 or 8 pack or whatever it is, and the plastic strips, like there's a certain way that you can pull them apart that's a little easier than just yanking it out. I had no idea. You may have a favorite life hack that you've learned, something like around the home or in the kitchen or whatever, but probably the thing that you were using worked for how you needed it to, but that hack or little instruction or whatever helped you use it more correctly and make it easier. That's probably a picture of our life. Sometimes we make life harder than it has to be. So probably eye-opening moment when you were like, I've been doing this wrong my entire life. Hopefully that's not like a regular occurrence for you. For some of you, it may be more regular than others when you learn how to do something a certain way. But it is interesting when your eyes are open, you're like, this makes so much more sense, or this is so much easier. Tonight, I want us to see how that can happen with Jesus and give what I think is the ultimate life hack for Christians. When you learn to do what we'll talk about tonight, it changes everything. Sometimes I think we misunderstand or even misapply the gospel and complicate our lives because maybe we think the Bible says something it doesn't, or we apply it in a way that it doesn't fit. But I want to give you that life hack tonight. Hopefully some clarity to help understand. You'll just have that aha, that's going to change my life, or this will help my thinking be different, and now it makes so much more sense. So the title is Gospel-Centered Living. We're just going to talk about the gospel a lot. If you're around City View, hopefully once you have heard the gospel. Our goal is that if you could get tired of it, you would get tired of hearing the gospel. The good news is, as a follower of Jesus, it's reinvigorating for us. Have you ever been, maybe you've seen this, or maybe you've had this happen, like people are intentionally out sharing the gospel somewhere, and you're already a follower of Jesus. Some of you may not be, and that's great. I'm glad you're here. But some of us, like, you've been on the receiving end of witnessing or evangelism. You're on campus or out and about or somewhere, and someone goes to invite you to church or share the gospel. And that should, even though you already follow Jesus, be an encouragement. And it typically is. Or when someone does share the gospel, that kind of fires us up. That's the gospel, hopefully we'll see, is not just for that salvation, but something that's going to hopefully encourage all of us tonight. So we're going to look in a moment. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. It'll be a little different tonight in the sense that this is a little more topical. So instead of maybe having a sermon from one particular selected passage of Scripture, we're actually going to look at a variety of Scriptures tonight, maybe some of the most we've ever looked at in one sermon. But it's going to be anchored on the truth that we're going to see here in just a moment. I'll read in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And the idea I'm going to go ahead and give you up front that I want you to see as we work throughout this message is the gospel fuels every moment in the life of a Christ follower. And that's something I want us to really understand and make true to our lives here at City View. The gospel fuels every moment in the life of a Christ follower. So let's look at Romans 1. We'll read verses 16 and 17, then I'll pray for us. Paul is writing here, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. There are many of us in this room that have experienced the life-changing power of Christ. And I think there are others tonight seeking that, yearning for that. And so I ask that you would give them the clarity to understand the gospel tonight. But Lord, I pray all of us see the gospel tonight, not just as this conversion experience, not just a simple truth about Jesus, but as the fuel for our life as believers. Help us as followers of Jesus to live lives that are centered on the gospel and not on ourselves. Lord, help us to understand how we do that as we think about your word tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, tonight's sermon and some in this series will be a little different than others. If you've been here as we've gone through books of the Bible, we like a little variety in our preaching, and so it'll be a little different than maybe something you're accustomed to here. You can give your feedback later. There'll be a form in the hall, and there's a place you can throw it away right over there by the right beside the microwave. But I want us to think a little differently tonight. So if you've been here, just know it's going to be a slight adjustment, but hopefully a change of pace will help you lean in. I think in order for us to orient our lives around the gospel, is kind of what we're talking about, we have to make sure we actually understand what the gospel is, and in some cases, what the gospel is not. Sometimes there's some confusion there, and this is a subject that you could write books on. So in a brief sermon tonight, we won't be an exhaustive list of every way that I could unpack or connect the gospel dots for you. But I'm doing my best to give you just a baseline foundation of what I believe the Bible teaches and how we see the gospel here at City View. So if you just were to ask the question, what is the gospel? In its most basic definition, the word gospel actually means good news. That's what it means. And so sometimes the gospel is not always talking about the gospel according to Jesus. When we refer to the gospel around like Christian speak, we mean the good news of Jesus Christ. But sometimes you'll hear it in everyday language, like you ask someone about something in the news cycle and say, well, yes, you know, they may tell you whatever, but it's like, hey, but don't take that as the gospel. Meaning that, like, I'm not 1,000% sure that's true. Like, it's not 100% certain. So there are different ways we use that word. But most often in a church context, when we say the gospel, we mean the good news of Jesus Christ. But that term is a loaded term. Because what I want you to understand tonight, so often we see when we say gospel as just like you think about good news that leads to conversion. But the breadth of the gospel is much richer than that. So I want us to have a richer definition of the gospel. And so understand at its most basic, it can never be less than that, but there's so much more. It's the good news of Jesus. So what is the good news? Again, one of the most basic ways you could say it in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul says, "I passed on to you what's most important. This is what I've also received. If I were to say the gospel in one sentence, one way of saying it is like this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to the disciples." That's what we just celebrated last Sunday, the empty tomb, the resurrection. We celebrate on Easter Sunday. So you could say the good news in its most basic form is Christ died according to the scriptures for our sin, and then he was raised 3 days later. That is the baseline foundation understanding of the gospel. But when you talk about like a gospel presentation and a true understanding of how the gospel is transformative, it's not just this theological reality, which is certainly true. We celebrate that the tomb is empty, but there's a much broader picture of what's happening. Why was Jesus' life and death necessary? Why was forgiveness even needed? All of these things that I think that statement begs the question to ask, because there's so much more. And so when you think about a gospel presentation, there are a lot of ways that you could present, or we might say now more usually, share the gospel with someone. There are diagrams, there are examples. I mean, you name it, there are many tools out there. One that we refer to a lot at CityView, and one that's actually in our Discover CityView class, is called God-Man-Christ Response. And the reason that we present the gospel, share the gospel in that way, is because we want to start with God's original design and go all the way to the response that's required from people. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit tonight, and then on the back end of the sermon, I'm going to try to help you understand how this all wraps together to transform your life from day to day. But as you think about the gospel and the good news, this is how we would explain it at CityView. If there's someone in your life that you know is far from God, that you've always just wanted to be clear about, this is a great way you could take some notes and go share with them. So we start with God. God created everything perfectly. We believe you must start with his original design because it was perfect. And when God created everything in Genesis, he stepped away and he says, this is good. It was right. It was good. This was God's design. We were made in his image. We were made to worship him. Before anything else in the world happened, we see that intent. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So at the beginning, we start with God's beautiful design. God is perfect. He created a perfect world, and this was his purpose for mankind. Now, we preached an entire series through Genesis about a year ago. If you want to go hear more about our understanding of the beginning and how that lays the foundation, you can certainly go do that. But what we see here is every person is created in the image of God to reflect God's glory to the world, and we are created to worship him. And then we can do that by working, by keeping, by ruling, by doing the things in creation that we as the highest order of creation were called to do. But you have to start there. Because if you just start sometimes at the cross, which I don't necessarily recommend if we're just sharing the gospel, is some people miss the point of the cross because they don't understand the need of it. And you know, one of the things that's really challenging in a cultural area like ours, where there's a lot of spiritual heritage and kind of like a background or understanding or knowledge, in some cases just familiarity even with scripture, or maybe even grew up around the church, is that some people don't see their need to be saved, and that's what's keeping them from coming to Christ, because they think they already have something they actually have not obtained. And so helping people understand God's original design and then what I'll talk about next, I think is essential. So we start with God because he started it all. Then we see man. What happens now when man enters on the scene after this creation account? Well, then Adam and Eve eventually, not long after creation. So creation begins in Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible, Adam and Eve sin, and that changes everything. Now, we're born into sin, and we all continue to sin, and essentially the bad news is sin separates us from God. God's holy, we're not. So we'll see in a moment that something has to happen, but you have to understand, just like in any good story, that there's a problem, there's tension. There's never just this perfectly clean slate, which you know because you've lived more than a day. In Romans chapter 3, it says pretty expressly, it's actually verses 21 through 26, if you want to go see the heart of the gospel, but I'm just going to read verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us is perfect. None of us is removed from the temptation of sin. Every single one of us, because we're born into sin, as humans, we're separated from God. At CityView, as much as we talk about the gospel, we're also going to talk about sin. We have to be very clear, this is a big deal. Sin is offensive to God, and it's something we all struggle with. We all fall short of God's desire for us to be perfect. None of us is perfect. Then Romans 6:23 says, the wages or the penalty of that sin is death. But there's good news coming, and we'll get there in a moment, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have to have a clear understanding if, for yourself and anyone you're sharing with, that God created everything in perfection and we messed up his design. And even though I wasn't in the garden, I share in that even today because I sin. And my sin separates me from a holy God. The good news is that God wants a relationship with me. He wants to bring restoration. And we're going to see in a moment that he creates the only possible way for restoration to happen. But if you don't understand that you're separated from God, you'll never see your need for the Savior. And here's the challenge. A lot of times, we associate brokenness in our life with need for something. Literally, like when you say brokenness, some of y'all are broke. I mean broke. Like actually, you just broke, okay? And so you're like, yes, I need money. I need a job. You know, I need my ship to come in. Lord, I'll be generous with it. But if you want to give me $10 million, I promise I'll go above tithe. I'll tithe and offer off that. If you would just provide, Lord. So you know what it means to be broke, all right? But also to be broken. Like there's this need in your life, a relationship void, or there's a tension between you and someone else, or there's something you're broken about. But sometimes we only think of brokenness like physically or as this need, and we don't quite really grasp, and it's especially hard in an area like ours, white-collar area where most people are professionals and have good jobs, and it's not like they don't have a place to live. It's not like they don't have food, and they don't always see the physical brokenness that we really understand we have a greater need, but there's this deep spiritual brokenness that all of us are born into and continue to wrestle with even as we walk with Christ. And unless we explain like we just have and continue to help people see that, then sometimes that's why we miss our need for Christ, because you think of brokenness maybe just in physical terms. And because you have all that you need in the world, and sometimes even you may even have a great family. I mean, it's not even like you have a pretty good, generally moral life. It's not even a bad life. There's no glaring need. There's still, even beneath that, a brokenness because there's a separation between us and God. And that's where some people just miss it. That's what we call cultural Christianity. We talked about that a little bit last week. And honestly, that's probably some of you. But you are so close. But that gospel root just hasn't made its way all the way to your heart yet because you haven't understood just how far you are separated from God. Because you're probably, in general, a pretty good person and have a pretty good life. But God's purpose is about much more than that. And so because there's a chasm between us that we couldn't close, there's a gap that we couldn't cover on our own, in his great love, God sends Christ. God made a way for us to be forgiven. So one way, when we think about God, man, and now Christ, one way to articulate the gospel and how we like to say it here at times is Jesus in my place. And so if you were to say, what's the gospel in four words? I would say it's that, Jesus in my place. That it was my debt, like I deserved to die on the cross. I deserved the penalty of my sin. I deserved this separation from God, but it was Jesus in my place that made restoration and forgiveness possible. There are a lot of places we see this in Scripture. Romans 5:8, it says, but God, and anytime you see that phrase in Scripture, you better believe a good hard right hook is coming. Like some truth is out there that's tragic, and then you get hit with that right hook of but God. So like this is just a good note. If you're ever reading the Bible and you see but God, like buckle up, because like but God is coming, all right? So but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does this say when you cleaned yourself up, when you got your life in order, when you got your stuff together, when everything worked out, you finally got that promotion, you got this big girl job, you moved out on your own, you ended that relationship, you cut away from those people. It doesn't say when any of that happened. It says when you were still a sinner, when you were at your messiest, at your dirtiness, at your most broken point, Christ died for you. That is the gospel. He does that because of his great love, not because we've earned anything. Another verse that if you're around Christianity, you may have heard, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, he does it in this way, that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So he makes a way. And in fact, John 14:6 says he's the only way. Jesus is teaching and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So this is another challenge that you're going to hear in our culture, that there are a lot of ways to God. And some people might use the illustration of a mountain. And there are a lot of ways to get up a mountain. There are multiple paths, but God is at the top. And so you may take a different type of religion than Christianity, but they all lead to God. And we would say, not the God of the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus is pretty explicit here. There's only one way to find reconciliation. There's only one way to ascend this hill to the mountain where God is, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we believe that he closed the gap. He covered the chasm that we couldn't by dying in our place. So sin created a separation that would be eternal, and he closed it by his life, death, and resurrection. He made it possible. So that's God, man, and Christ. But then there's something else. There is an action on our part. Jesus, we talked about last week, he made faith, it's accessible. Like, he made salvation accessible. He made this a possibility, but it doesn't become a reality in your life until you respond. And that's the fourth piece we have to see. We must respond by repenting of sin and surrendering to Jesus. Romans 10, part of verse 8 and verse 9. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it takes confession, it takes belief and surrender. We'll continue to see how this builds out. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus himself says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee. And he's proclaiming what? The good news of God. Jesus is proclaiming the gospel. So if Jesus said it, like, take it to the bank. What did he say? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So what do we say at City View? It is required of you to turn to Christ. We say that you must repent of your sin and believe in Christ. Now, listen to what I did not say. We'll never use this language at City View. Ask Jesus into your heart or rededicate your life. Ask Jesus into your heart is a phrase, I'm not exactly sure where it originated, and it probably came from a good place, somebody well-meaning, maybe trying to describe even to children how to understand, but that is just not a biblical idea. I remember one time there was a girl at the doctor's office like checking the x-ray and looks and like there's no Jesus right in her heart. And she's like, but mom, where's Jesus? I thought Jesus was in my heart. And it's like you hear the childlike, you know, understanding of, and I get why we're trying to ask that, right? Why we try to say that. But that's not biblical. We don't ask Jesus to come into our heart. And so I actually have a great resource, if that really strikes a chord with you, a book that I would encourage you to read. And it says, stop asking Jesus into your heart. So the language that we would actually use is language of repentance. Because language of repentance is connected to the idea of sin. And you really can't surrender your life to Jesus till you understand I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So repent actually means turn. And so to repent means, and now we're good at this. If I haven't shown you this before, track with me. Repent actually means like a 180. I've turned my back to my sin, and now I'm going toward God. So if you turn, you repent, that's a 180. But what we're all really good at is a spiritual 360, especially if you're in youth group and you went to camp. Thursday night, you cried your eyes out, and you gave your life to Jesus for the 300th time, and you laid these sins at the feet of Jesus, okay? If you didn't grow up going to youth camp, just trust me, it happens. Every Thursday night is cry night. And you go down, you surrender all to Jesus, you know. Maybe we had an awesome Easter service. Something happens, and you just had a holy moment with God, and you, I mean, for some reason, you're just emotional. You lay it all down, and then, you know, you're 180, and then it's not too long, and we come right back. And we're really good at the spiritual 360. And we pick those things up that are near and dear to our heart. That could be a secret sin, a relationship, a something that you know the Lord is calling you to lay down. So when we say repentance, we're saying that 180, a turning that we're tying to our understanding of the gospel. It's of sin. We're turning from sin, turning to Christ, and we believe in the good news. So if someone were to ask me, man, how could I be saved? I would explain these things and say that you could repent and believe. That's what I would encourage you to do. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 helps us understand how this works. It says that you're saved how? By grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. It's not from works so that no one can boast. This is all about grace. We understand this gift is access as we turn from our sin, turn to Christ, we believe in him, we receive. The gift is there for the taking, but it takes repentance and belief, this surrender that allows God to give us these things. So we enjoy it by grace through our faith. It's placing faith in Jesus. And then the word when we say we place faith in Jesus, that's going to help distinguish between what we are doing and what others who may believe God is real is doing. Let me read another verse, and I'll come back to that. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. Well, good. He's like, whoop-de-doo. You believe God's one. You know what? Even the demons believe, and they shudder. There are demons who are afraid of who God is because they acknowledge the power of Jesus, but they've never placed their faith in Jesus. They've never given their faith. Could also be thinking like they've never given their allegiance to Jesus. They've never surrendered their life. There is no obedience to Jesus. So it's more than knowledge. Gospel is more than understanding. It's repenting, it's believing, it's surrendering, it's giving my heart's allegiance, it's placing my faith in, like, everything for my life is based on this reality. And that's where, again, you go from being a cultural Christian with knowledge about God to a true believer in Jesus who says, no, my faith is in this God. And that's the response that we believe is required of us. God, man, Christ response. And then when you see this come together, it's God's gift, it's grace, and it's just you enjoy this gift, you realize that there's purpose in this gift beyond you. Because even in John 3:16 and 17, salvation is not just meant for us, but it's for the world. So we understand this as well at City View. God saves us to send us. He saves us to send us. There's a mission. There's a purpose that comes even with the salvation. Now, part of this purpose is to glorify God, to follow him, to enjoy him, and then also to share that with others. So as we see these together, I want you to understand this idea of grace and calling together. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. It's an important understanding. So grace is not opposed to effort, which means that with the Lord, we can work. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says we're created for good works. So we are created to work, but here's the kicker. Follow me here. We don't work for salvation, we work from our salvation. So I can't work to earn anything from God. By grace, this gift has been given to me. I can access it by placing my faith in him. And so now that my effort, my works flow from the salvation, this change that's happened in my life. We see this mission given 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. It's a great kind of synopsis of the gospel message and the mission he gives us all in one. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. You see, the new has come. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he's now given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. You see, the world was opposed to God. Through the cross of Christ, he does not count now our trespasses against us if we placed our faith in Christ, and he's committed that message of reconciliation to us. Everything I've just said, God says, once I've called you, now that message is yours, take it to the world. Because he says in verse 20, therefore we're now what? We are ambassadors for Christ. And you may understand that ambassador for another country who lives in a foreign land. They're here on behalf of their home country. We live in a foreign land because now as you're a new creation, this is not your home. That's why we can say the worst that ever happens in your life is anything that happens here because our home is an eternal place. So now our home is a new place because now we have a new residence. We have a new life. We're a new creation, but we're still here. He didn't just save you and zap you up. I mean, he could, and sometimes you wish that would happen, but he says, no, you're an ambassador. Now you're my representative. I'm leaving you here for this mission. He saves us and he sends us. We're ambassadors for Christ because what? God is making his appeal through us. Do you hear that, Christian? God is making his appeal to the world through you. It's mind-blowing. So we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That's what we do when we share this news because he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. That's when we can say, Jesus in my place. Jesus never knew sin. He never sniffed it, but he became sin on the cross for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange people talk about. I exchange my sin for your righteousness through faith in Christ. Do you see? That is the gospel in a nutshell. So what do we bring to the equation in this salvation relationship? We bring our sin, our failures, and our brokenness, and we lay it at the foot of the cross of Christ, and now through him as our substitute, the death in our place, now he back on us, I receive his righteousness. That's a pretty good trade. You go from death to life. You go from born outside the family of God to adopted into the family of God through the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Jesus is doing. So he brings us into this new family, to this new life, and he says, now take this message to the world because they need to hear it too. Because I became sin, you have become righteousness, go. So this gospel message is the foundation of everything we believe. Everything we do at City View is born from what I've just said. And we believe it must also be the foundation of your life. So this is where it's going to get fun. I'm going to give you three ways that I believe you can reframe your understanding of the gospel. Three ways through counseling and sharing and talking with people for years to help them understand that there's so much more when we talk about this rich gospel understanding I was just sharing that actually shapes your life beyond probably what you're used to thinking about. So the first way, the gospel is not just a bridge to God, but a pool to mature in. And there's a really good illustration. It's called the bridge diagram. And actually, a lot of people use it as a tool to share the gospel. And you might draw two mountains, and you would put this huge gap between these two mountains. And then you would draw the cross in between, and you would share some scriptures and explain that you're on a mountain that's apart from God. You can get to the highest high on that mountain, but you're still on a mountain that's separated from God because we're born on a different planet, essentially, spiritually. And the only way that you can cross and get on the mountain where God is if you follow this bridge, it's through Jesus, which is essentially what I was just saying, which is 100% true. That is a very effective gospel presentation. But some people miss the point, and you see the gospel only as a bridge. But I want you to understand that it's more than that. When you misunderstand and you see the gospel only as a tool for salvation, you miss the bigger picture of that the gospel is about everything in our life. I like to say like this, too. You never graduate from the gospel. It's not like, oh, I got that, check. I can move on to these richer, deeper teachings. There is nothing deeper than the gospel. You can go as deep as the gospel will take you, and it's like the ocean. You're not going to find the bottom of the ocean floor. None of you will. Well, maybe. Some of you go to tech, and you're super smart. And so one day you might, okay? And the illustration breaks down. But for the majority of us in the room, probably not going to see the ocean floor. And I can assure you'll never see the bottom of the gospel because it's a well that never runs dry. I grew up in a swimming pool. Like, that was at my grandmother's house, who I grew up next to. Had a bunch of boy cousins, and we just lived in the pool, especially in the summer. And you may have too. I don't know. If you don't have a great relationship with the pool, I'm sorry about your trauma, okay? But for me, it was a lot of fun. As younger kids, you know, you spend more time in the way our pool was designed, in the shallow end. It was safe. It was easy. You know, maybe you could only stand to a certain point. Maybe some of you still, you know, only stand to a certain point. But it's safe right in the shallow end or on the steps or whatever, right? You get it. But as you become a better swimmer, as you get braver, as you grow older, then you move to the deep end where, like, the real fun and games are played. And you might have, like, your favorite game. One cousin's getting hurt. Somebody's getting in a fight. Somebody's crying today. But, man, we had a good time because now we can go play in the deep end. For whatever reason, there's like this phobia, you know, you're like, we would dive to the bottom and all this kind of stuff. You think, like, there's going to be a shark in here. It's like, dude, we're in a pool in the middle of, like, rural Alabama. I don't think there's going to be a shark. But you get the idea of, like, the brave, like, just the joy of, like, man, there's this maturity of, like, we're in the deep end. Like, oh, the kids are over in the shallow end. I think that's how a lot of people think about the gospel. This basic stuff, that's like shallow end stuff. That's like for baby believers. But, oh, I'm here for the deep end. I want to wade into the deeper waters of theology, which, hey, I'm here for. Let's do that. But that misses the point because you have to see the gospel is the water that fills the pool. In a sense, the gospel is the pool. So if you see the gospel as just like a bridge you cross and now you live this life with God, you've totally missed the point because the gospel is the bridge, but now for the believer, it becomes the pool. And so it's not like this is just a little teaching in the shallow end, and now I go to the deeper end. It's like, no, this is the whole thing you swim in. In fact, if it's the water, you can never not be touched by the gospel. And the minute you try to not be, you miss it. Because now you've made it about your strength. See, here, the problem with the deeper mentality is that it often confuses knowledge with maturity. Let me say that again, because there are a lot of smart people in this room. Knowledge does not equal maturity. Obedience does. It's funny, in a lot of churches growing up, the answer to every problem was like another Bible study. And as a young pastor, I can say that now in the church plant especially, is like, until you're obeying what you already know, I'm not going to tell somebody to stop studying the Bible, but the answer is not another Bible study. And so for us, if you don't understand the gospel as this rich, deep pool that I could never find the bottom of, then you'll think, oh, I've got that, check and move on. And now you've missed the point of obedience and maturity and growth and seeing how the gospel never not touches you, how the gospel fuels everything else. So I want you to see the second way it reframes. The gospel is not just the vehicle for salvation, but the fuel for sanctification. So this way of thinking, if you don't understand the gospel as fuel, but you think of it just as a vehicle, and it is a vehicle for salvation, but it's also more. Then you would say, well, I'm saved by grace. This way of thinking, this is the logical end. It doesn't mean you would ever say this out loud, but this is what it says with your life. I'm saved by grace, but I mature by works. I'm saved by grace, but I'm kept by works. And so you think you can keep yourself in good standing with God through your obedience. And God is saying, whew, now you're separating, saying you're obeying one in your own strength. And two, that's a self-righteous way of thinking. Again, because if you're talking about grace, grace is not just for salvation. Grace is also for sanctification. And when I say the word sanctification, that's just the process of becoming more like Jesus. Sanctification means like you're removed. God's removing things from your life that are not of him and making you more like his son. But this is a subtle shift that happens, and it actually can lead to self-righteousness because the dependence here now shifts back to us. If it's like God saves you, all right, got it from here, God. Thank you for that grace. But now obeying and following you and doing all these things in my life, I can do in my own strength. Like, okay, so you're saying I can't earn salvation, but I can still earn his like blessing? No. Do you see how opposed that is to each other? It's grace that gives me salvation, and it's God's grace every day that allows me to obey, to follow, to do all the things he asks us to do in his word. Everything we're talking about in this series can only be empowered when you see the gospel, not just as the vehicle, but the gospel is your fuel. The gospel is what gasses up your vehicle. And without it, it doesn't work. So what happens when you follow that line of thinking is you end up in burnout. You're frustrated. Maybe you live in shame or you live a life of defeat. But no, you can't conquer sin in your strength. No more than you can earn your way to God. It takes gospel every single day to refresh, to help you obey. You can't maintain perfection, or if you do have a streak of obedience, you become self-righteous and pat yourself on the back because now you're thinking it's about you. And that's, congratulations, you've become a Pharisee. And there are so many of us who follow Jesus and are trying to do this out of duty, and you're trying to do this from a good place, but when you remove the gospel from your daily life of obedience, you've now distorted the message of Christianity. It's not just for salvation, it's for your sanctification. And when you continue on that journey, it's going to leave you running on fumes. And eventually, you're going to run out of gas. And some of you probably have done that before in real life, like on the side of the road. I've done that a couple times. Once in high school because I drove a vehicle that did not have an accurate gas gauge, and that happens, you know. That could be some of you today. I feel for you. I was there. I understand. There could be other times just for whatever reason you risked it or didn't care or got distracted or whatever and you ran out of gas. It's not a fun thing to do. No one wants that experience. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about spiritually as well. You are running on fumes because you're trying to live a life of obedience, of following Jesus without the fuel of the gospel. It happens sometimes too physically to people. You know, so many of you ultra athletes would understand, but the worst case that this can happen sometimes, maybe in distance runners or in someone who's working out a lot, but you can get to a point sometimes, maybe you're not eating enough or you work out too hard or whatever, you get to like this physical exhaustion where some of the worst cases is now you're in dehydration. And not just like I'm a little dehydrated. No, you're like severely dehydrated, might probably gonna have to get hospitalized. And that's a physical picture of what it looks like. And do you know one of the greatest ways that they can treat, the quickest and greatest way to treat dehydration is an IV of fluids, because that's going to get all those things that you need into your body quicker. And I think that's probably a picture of a lot of us in the room. There are many of you who are long overdue for a gospel IV. You have been living this life and you've been grinding and you've been trying and you've been striving in your strength. and you have hit a wall, and you're burnt out, and you're tired, and there's ups, and there's downs, and there's comebacks and setbacks, and it's just a mess inside. I don't know, but on the outside, on the inside, you feel that. And the best thing you could do would be hook an IV up to you right now and just drink of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you're trying to drive a car without gas, and it does not work. You'll crack, you will fail, you'll fall, you'll throw in the towel, but God will still be waiting, and he's still there to give you another drink. Here, drink this. But if you can learn to hook yourself up to a gospel IV on a regular basis, it'll change your life. And I think there are probably a few of you who are in bad need of one today. So the gospel is fuel. It's not just the vehicle. The gospel fuels everything we do. You can't obey without the power of the gospel. And if you think you can, you've already missed the point. And the last way we reframe our thinking is seeing that the gospel is not just for a moment in time, but it's a thread running through the story. When you see the gospel is only tied to conversion or salvation, then you miss the point of a living testimony. As we share, last week, three people were baptized here, and it's beautiful to hear their stories, because what's most exciting is not just what has happened in their life, but what is happening in their life. The most important part of your testimony is not just when you came to Christ, but also what he's doing today. And so we live in a living testimony. I'll say it like this: the gospel doesn't just save, it sustains. It's the thread. It pulls everything together. Like we said before, we need the gospel for salvation and for sanctification. So it's not like, oh, I just need gospel in this moment of conversion. Yes, I need to believe in the good news. Now I become a follower. Let me try to do this thing on my own. You will fail. You'll fall. It won't work. It's like, I need the gospel every single day. There's an old hymn I love. I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. And if we're really on every moment, we need the Lord. It does not take long for us to stray. Think about the 360. Sometimes it's before you ever leave here, and you've already turned right back to those things. So we get back into the gospel. But that's why we preach Christ-centered exposition here at City View. Some people who see the gospel just as this moment, just as this conversion, just as this salvation, follow with me here. They might preach whatever sermon and at the end say, oh, I can't leave without sharing the gospel. And for me, I'm like, oh no, bro, you've missed the point. Because if I can preach a sermon that doesn't include the gospel, it's probably not a good sermon. And so what we say is the sermon infuses everything that we do. So for some of you, as we preach Jesus from Genesis and Exodus, and you see the gospel, again, this thread traced through this storyline of Scripture, you're like, oh, that's it. Because again, it's not just for this moment. The gospel didn't come on the scene when Jesus went to Calvary. The gospel message is the thread that ties the entire storyline of Scripture together. The meta-narrative is built upon the good news of Jesus Christ. And you have to see that. So we see it as central to every single text of Scripture. Sometimes it's explicitly referenced and it's like pretty clear that's pointing to Christ. Other times it's just an underlying theme, but it's always there. We have to understand this thread line that holds this whole story together is Jesus and what he did on the cross, this gospel message. So when I say think about it like a thread, another way of thinking about the gospel as this primary thread is like holding a garment together. And some of you even today are wearing sweaters. This is a good example for that. Sometimes if you pick the right thread on that sweater, like that whole thing is going to unravel. And some of you probably have had stuff like that happen. You're like, oh, no, I just ruined my favorite shirt. There are sometimes you can just like cut it, seam, fine, you're okay. But what we're saying, the gospel is like that one thread that's holding this entire garment together. And if you've missed that gospel thread, like everything just falls apart. We really believe that the whole story, this whole message, everything unravels if we don't see the gospel holding it together. It's that important. So again, I wish I could say more, but I can't. So what can you do then? I think understanding this reframing of the gospel as fuel for your everyday life, not just as for this moment, but as for every waking breath that you have, and really seeing the gospel drive and the gospel being center of your life, I think there's two primary points of application, points of response, even now, that we can have. The first is to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some of you who probably thought you were okay, but you're really not. Or like you knew these things about God, but you've never had this new life, new creation experience because you never had this fuller understanding of what the gospel really was. Maybe you didn't understand your need for him. And so I would just ask you, have you ever repented of your sin and believed in Christ? We don't say these words. I'm not going to ask, have you ever said the sinner's prayer? I'm not going to ask, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? I'm going to say, have you ever repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus? And one way to know that would be asking, are you living a life surrendered to Jesus? Because true conversion is going to show up in our fruit. And this gospel-centered life is going to produce something new. There's going to be a new creation in us. And then there are many of you in the room who've already done that. You have repented of your sin. You've believed in Jesus, and you are living a new life. Then here's what you need to do. Please don't miss this. You need to learn how to preach yourself the gospel. And when you learn gospel fluency, you can give yourself this message. And so how do you ensure that you never get over just that moment of conversion? Is preaching yourself the gospel. This is the life hack that will change your life as a Christian. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, preach yourself the gospel. If you're feeling defeated, preach yourself the gospel. If you're feeling overwhelmed, preach yourself the gospel. If you're feeling disappointed, preach yourself the gospel. If you are struggling with sin, preach yourself the gospel. The answer is always the gospel. And there are times when I'm having a pity party for myself, or things aren't going the right way, or I'm upset, or I'm struggling. You know what I need to do in that moment? I need to look in the mirror and I need to preach myself the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that he came down, he died, and he rose. That tomb is empty. I am known by God. I am loved by God. And because of Jesus Christ, I am approved by God. And some of you just need to learn to tell yourself that. That's the gospel IV you need every single day. I feel like a failure. Well, God's already forgiven it. I'm defeated. The grave isn't. Learn to preach yourself the gospel. I wish I could look you in the eye and shake you until you understood. When you're in the depth and you're in the pit, he said, I already pulled you out of the pit. I pulled you out of the miry clay and I set you on the rock. The rock is Jesus. Preach yourself the gospel. You won't mope around anymore. You'll be frustrated. You won't be defeated by sin. Even if you have the worst day of your life, you're reminded that this will be the last worst day ever had. Because there's going to be one day when there's no more bad days when you preach yourself the gospel. So I want you right now in this moment, preach yourself the gospel. And then you can live a life that's centered on that truth. Father, I thank you for the people in this room. There are so many of us that need that IV right now. We are drained and we're tired and we're exhausted. Would you just, in your loving kindness, remind us right now, you know us by name. You know our shortcomings. You know our flesh. You know where we struggle. And you know you've already covered it by the blood of Jesus. Help us to rest in the gospel, to be encouraged by this good news, and to live a life where we know we can just cannonball into the pool of the gospel. And we can learn to swim to the depths and to the riches of your grace and your mercy, and we'll never find the bottom. Lord, help us to be people who live with gospel fuel, not people who are always running on fumes, because we have a joy in this empty tomb. Help us, Lord, preach ourselves the gospel. And if there are some here who've never quite understood and don't know, open their eyes right now to see the good news of who Jesus is. And there's no one that's too far to come back home. Lord, help us to live with this message on our lips as this fuel for our life. Help us to turn to you in goodness and in kindness and to walk with you, Lord, in this way. And to share this with the people who need it. Lord, we know you save us to send us. Help us to live a life that's just so fueled by the gospel that people hear it. And we have gospel fluency in our language, and it can't be denied. Lord, help us to be categorized as gospel people here. Something we can never get over. We pray all this believing now in Jesus' name. Amen.